Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
I was speaking at the Intentional Church the Disciple Heritage Fellowship conference this weekend, and they actually had a timer in the back. And so it could kind of go down so you could kind of see when your time was up. And that was kind of interesting because I nailed it. I had 30 minutes to speak, and I even had a couple Q&A, and I got done at 29, like 57. No, we're not doing. Aha. There's one in every room. Joke's on you. The first number is ours. Ha! Turn to the entire Bible as we're going to turn to. If you have a Bible, actually do open to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 6, and we're going to continue our journey. But let me set it up with this. And I, as I was saying about the Disciple Heritage Fellowship Conference, fantastic conference. And I look forward to getting some copies out to you guys. And as soon as it's published and it's put up, I believe it'll be on Vimeo. We'll let you all know. Really, really good stuff there. Some fantastic speaking, and then the Intentional Church Conference was really, really good. So you'll be seeing some more of those individuals. We got to do some neat connections, and some of our folks went up, and I hope those folks who went up, how was it? It was good? Wait, where are they? Are they in there? Oh, they're in first service. So we had Larry and Hamer. They're both in first service. And then Helen and Ruth. How was it? Is Ruth here? Where's Ruth? How was it? How was the conference? Well, there you have it from Ruth. And she was up here and she spoke, so you got to take it for that. So it was a wonderful conference. Let me set up today's message with the story I came across. I kind of enjoyed it, and it kind of stung me a little bit. But there was apparently, as they go in Africa and they try to catch animals to come to be in zoos in America, one of the hardest animals to catch is the ring-tailed monkey. And I had to look up to see what a ring-tailed monkey looked like. But apparently they're very, very skittish. They're hard to come across. They're hard to capture. Except they found out that the Zulu tribe has the kind of the corner of the market and how to capture these things. And they were wondering how they did. So they began to be trained on how to do this. And it's a very simple technique. Because these ring-tailed monkeys, they love to eat these seeds that are in the specific type of melon. What the Zulus do is they drill just a small, they make just a small hole just big enough for the monkey to slide its hand in and grab a handful of the seeds. And the monkey tries to pull the hand out while holding on. Everybody say holding on. While holding on to the seeds. And it can't pull its little paw out. And so it squirms and squeals and does all kinds of things. And the squealing kind of signifies to the Zulus that they have one. And then they sneak up and they grab the monkey. And that's how they've been very successful in getting these monkeys. Today we're going to talk about some of the things that we hold on to, that we refuse to let go of. And if we look at this, we're in the Gospel of John chapter 6 today. We're going to go kind of throughout this entire chapter. But we, those of you who haven't been with us before, we are in this series on the Gospel of John, going and looking at these specific statements that Jesus says. And if you have an older translation of the Bible, it might say, "Verily, verily, I say to you," or "Truly, truly, I say to you." But that word is, those of you who've been with us, what is that word? Amen, amen. Now this is review, but it's okay, hang with us. So amen, amen. And the word amen comes from the Old Testament. It means to give affirmation, to say, yes, this is true, to verify it. That's why it says verily, verily, or truly, truly. Now we say, and when throughout the Old Testament, amen comes at the end of a statement. Something is said. The Lord is good. Amen. Jesus says it at the beginning, and he repeats it. He says it two times. Amen, amen. I say to you. And what he's saying is kind of like a medieval trumpet heralder, bum, 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 hear ye, or what I'm about to say is true. I have firsthand knowledge that this is true, and I'm saying this twice to draw your attention to it. If I repeat something, I'm letting you know that what's about to come forth is important. And as we've examined the past several weeks, some of these statements have had to do with eternal life and understanding the purpose of God. Some pretty big stuff, right? About who Jesus is. Some big theological points that Jesus says when he says, hear ye, hear ye. But today, we're going to see something a little more in the application area. So in John chapter 6, let me kind of bring you up to speed before we get to this first statement. There's a large crowd that's following Jesus because Jesus has done these amazing healings. He's gone to people with different infirmities and he's prayed for them and they have either received their sight, laymen have been able to walk again. He's done some amazing things. And so this crowd of people is like, we gotta see this. We have to see this guy who's doing these miraculous things. And this multitude of people come. Jesus discerns that they're coming. They're pressing into him. So he goes on this mountainside. And he begins to teach them. And it gets late. And so Jesus asks his disciples, hey, we're going to buy food for these guys. Now let me tell you, this scripture tells us it's 5,000 men. Okay, 5,000 men. It doesn't mean there was 5,000. It means there's 5,000. And that means there was also women and also children. So we see 5,000, it's actually a larger number. Maybe they said men because men eat more, but I don't know. And so we see that this large crowd and the disciples do what every good church board does. We can't afford it. They begin to say, this is too much. We can't possibly, we don't have enough money. It would take a fortune to feed this many people, okay? And so Jesus, you know, he begins to ask them what they have, and they come up with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish from a kid. So Jesus tells the men to sit down. He blesses, everybody say blesses. He blesses the loaves and the fish, and he passes them out, and everyone eats their fill, and then they collect the scraps, and it fills 12 baskets full. And the people are like, ooh, you are the guy. And they decide, this is my translation, we're going to make you king. We're going to forcibly take you and you're going to become our king. And Jesus knew this because Jesus knows everything. And Jesus' response was to withdraw. Now let me make it very clear. Jesus withdrew and there were still needs that the people had. There were still people who needed to be healing. There were still lots of needs in the crowd. And yet Jesus withdrew, which was his custom to do often, to commune with the Father, to get away from the crowd. That evening, the disciples, knowing that Jesus wasn't with them, they got in this boat and they began to cross the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And they began to struggle on these contrary winds and the waves were pressing down on them. And they look up. And they see this dude walking on the water. And it freaked them out. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm taking a bubble bath and I open my eyes and there's some dude standing on the water, it's going to freak me out. How about you? Oh, this happens to you commonplace? It doesn't happen to me, and this wasn't because the water was frozen, okay? We're not looking at this. Jesus walks on the water, and it freaks the disciples out so much that they literally, they're crying out. They're not going to let Jesus in the boat. He has to convince them that it's Jesus. Hey, it's me, guys. Come on, come on. And then they let him in the boat. Next morning, the crowd wakes up, and they know that Jesus wasn't in the boat, and they're looking around. No disciples went over, so they start searching for Christ. Everybody say searching for Christ, okay? They're searching for Christ. They load up the boats. They cross over in search of Jesus. And here's where we pick up the story in John chapter 6, verses 25 through 26. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Okay, look, how did you get across the sea? You know, what happened? This doesn't make sense to us. And Jesus' answer is kind of like, did he wake up on the wrong side of the Galilee? He did. Okay, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Okay, every other time that we're seeing this Verily, verily, this truly, truly, we're having some deep theological revelation. And now it's, hey, I want to tell you something here. And now, was Jesus in a bad mood? Was he just irritated? Was there something that was going on that kind of set him off and he was just cranky that morning? No. Is what he said, is he just speculating? He says, truly, truly, and if Jesus has all knowledge, if he is omniscient and omnipotent and the whole nine yards, if he understands everything, he's looking at them and he says, truly, truly. So we can't brush this off as Jesus is somehow rebuking them. He's making a commentary that is accurate. You guys aren't seeking me because you saw a sign. You're seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves. And so my first point for us today is simply this. Why, everybody say why. Why we follow Jesus matters. Why we follow Him matters. You know, it's like Jesus said, look, your body, you know, sometimes it happens, and I will give you this. Sometimes I sit in church and church gets boring. I get it. I'm the pastor and sometimes I bore myself, okay? I get it. Don't quit laughing, Mendenhall. I see you, okay. So sometimes it happens. I get it. You know, and would you agree with me that your body can be someplace and your mind is like a million miles somewhere else? Right? Y'all said that just a little too emphatically. Let me move a little more for you, okay? So what we did, Jesus is saying, look, why you follow Christ matters. Your body can be somewhere, but if your heart and your mind are elsewhere, Jesus knows it. He understands it. And this is not a commentary about churches, it's about how we follow Christ. He's telling them, here's why you're following me, because you got some free stuff. You got some free stuff. You got a free meal. You got some healing. You got to see the big dramatic show. You're seeing this. One of my big pet peeves, and I'm guilty of doing it from time, is going from time to time, and someone comes up and they say, well, how was church today? And what they're really saying was, were you entertained? Well, church was good. Why? Well, they did songs I liked, the way that I liked them. You know, he was short. He didn't speak too long. We got out in time to actually get some gospel bird in the buffet, and it hadn't been picked over by the Baptists. So, you know, everything was going good. We're doing really well here. No offense to any Baptists here today. And so we understand that Jesus is, we have times, guys, where when we follow Him, we're not following Him with a sincerity of heart, but we're following Christ for what we can get. I want you to know Jesus knows your motive. Psalm 139, 1 through 4 says, oh Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know. Can we all read this together starting at verse 2? Ready? 1, 2, 3. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. How many ways is He acquainted with us? All of our ways. And then He gets even deeper. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Before you even set your mouth to speak, God knows what you're about to say. Think about that next time you fly off at the handle. You know, but seriously, I know we all do from time to time. Sometimes people fly off the handle at me. And I say, well, it didn't surprise God, so I shouldn't surprise me, okay? God knows, and how we follow Jesus matters. So, do we follow Jesus for what we can get? Now, there are benefits. I mean, the scripture tells us, oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. There are benefits from following Christ. I will grant you that. But if our motivation for following Christ is only what we can get from Him, not who He is, we will draw back in tough times. We won't be there for the long haul. I have seen it over and over and over again. It's this mentality, and it is alive and well in the church in America in 2018. It is the taster's choice generation. We want what we want. And we have become a spoiled church. We are all about please me, please me, please me, please me. I like that play, feed me. Give me exactly what I want. Give me exactly the way I want it. and don't expect change, and don't expect any of the other aspects that go with it. Guys, following Christ is all about change. 100% about change. And if we don't think that God is blessing us enough or taking care of us, or if we don't think things are fair, we will fold up shop, we'll take up our toys, and we'll go home. The minute that somebody crosses me the wrong way or says something that challenges me, well, who do they think they are? Don't they know that I give more money than anybody else? Therefore, my say matters more. Don't they know that my name is on the whatever? I know this is hard, gang, but the bottom line is Jesus is confronting motivations for how we follow him. And he's doing it in such a way where he's saying, look, this is important. Truly, truly, you need to check some things. You need to check some things about how we go. Now, I mean, it happens in church all the time. Sometimes we follow Christ because of what we can get, not because that we can be changed to be more like him. I mean, there are businesses, I've talked with individuals. In fact, I've even been in times where people have tried to counsel you. Hey, when you get to a new town, if you're in a business, you need to scope out the churches and find the one that's the demographics are best going to benefit your business. And that's why you would choose to join a fellowship, to make more business contacts. Before you say, oh, pastor, you're saying that we shouldn't support one another in the church? Of course you should support one another in the church. Of course you should do that. But it shouldn't become blackmail now, should it? Do we all get all our dander in a rye when something? No, guys, why are we following Christ? You see, Jesus is challenging their motives because he understands it. And gang, he understands all of our motives as well. The next verse, Jesus kind of brings it a little more into focus. He says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. You know, they're following him. Hey, we want something to eat. You can provide us free food. How many of you like a free meal? You know what I found? I would sometimes eat at places that I don't even want to eat if it's free. I'm serious. We were on vacation one time, and it was right after the oil spill. And we were in this little town, and they were struggling for business. And so all the shop owners were like, hey, we'll give you free appetizers. Free. I don't even like Greek food. And I was like, free appetizers, baklava around. Yeah, I don't even like it. It gives me indigestion, but I'm there. Okay. Free food. Jesus is turning the tables on them. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And he uses this word Son of Man to kind of point to, hey, you're not seeing, I am the Messiah. I am not your waiter. Okay? So my second point for us today is this, how we follow Jesus matters. Okay, our motives for following, yeah, but how we follow Jesus matters. And Jesus then cautions them to be eternally minded. And this is an important thing. And then there's this big debate that goes back and forth where they're listening to him, and this is their response. They ask Jesus, are you ready for this, gang? This is good. This is funny. I laugh out loud. Ha ha! They ask Jesus for a sign. He just fed 5,000 men and their women and children with a Happy Meal. Not even a six-piece, a two-piece. He just fed them. And they're like, you know, we need a sign. You know, bread from heaven. And then they like, this is so classic. They like, shine the focus onto Moses in the manna. And Jesus is like, oh, you want to play that game? We'll play that game. Because that's actually a very good example. By the way, do you remember about this whole thing when they came out of Egypt and then they were journeying on and then they got hungry and they said this. Okay, God who had called them out, they're like, it would have been better for us back in Egypt. We could have, you know, we had all these pomegranates and you did not. You were in slavery. You're, you know, anguish of spirit, cruel bondage. You're making bricks without straw. And they're whining back to where they were. And he's kind of summing it up. He said, you know what? You guys, in the Exodus, there were plagues. There were frogs. There were gnats. There was an angel of death that went over and took the firstborn of anyone who didn't have the blood. There was a pillar of fire. There was a cloud of smoke. The Red Sea parted. And then you're going to ask for a sign. That you want to play that game? Good. You know what? You are just like it, gang. You need a sign? I just healed people. I just healed a lame man like we read last week on the Sabbath. Turn water into wine. I've done this and that. Because here's what. When we get to the place where we have to fleece God and we have to ask God for a sign, you will never, everybody say never. You'll never have enough. Because it's not about God has given you enough. He has given you enough to place your faith in Him. And what they're really asking is, we want to not have to have faith. We want you to remove all the doubt and lay everything out so then there's really no choice. Without faith, it is impossible to please God because it cannot be based on our works or our intellect. Our salvation, our eternal posture as God's children is not based in our ability to reason. It's not based in our ability to do. It is based in the blood of Jesus Christ, which has not lost its power. Amen. Amen. And so he's bringing this all the way back. And they're focusing on Moses, which is the law. And Jesus says, look, gang, that ain't ever going to do. That's a meal that will never satisfy you. You got to focus on grace through faith. And then he goes through this big discourse in verses 47 through 59, basically calling himself the bread of life, which is messing with him. So, okay, you want to talk about bread? We're going to talk about bread. You're going to talk about what you need. I am the bread of life. You cannot come to eternity your own way. Only through Jesus, the bread of life. He hammers this point home. And then we get to the sad part. This is a troubling verse. John 6, verse 66. Well, let me set this up. Because first of all, Jesus says, oh, good click there. You backed up on that, John? Isn't John awesome? Yeah. He is really awesome. And Matt, and Robert's back. My life got so much easier. I just saw Robert. He just snuck in here. Okay. We missed you, Robert. Everybody's done a fantastic job, but you're the man. Okay. Glad to have you back. So here's what happens. Right before John 6, 66, which is, the Antichrist version. No, it's odd that it's John 6, 6, 6 and what it says. But before this, Jesus makes this comment. He said, look, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have eternal life. I know that's kind of like Twilight-esque. Jesus is speaking figuratively about the fact that he is the bread of life and you can only come to Christ through him. And now we see this, John 6, 6, 6. They said, you know what? That's a hard teaching. Who can hear it? John 6, 6, 6, 6, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples did what? Turned back and no longer walked with him. You know why? Because they weren't following him because of the signs. They weren't. If they were following him because of the signs, they say, you know what? Whatever this dude says, because you're going to hear it just in a few more verses, Jesus turns to his disciples. He's like, look, they all left. You going to turn? And they're like, look, here's what we got. You're the man. You are the Son of Man. You are the Messiah. We follow you because we get it. You are God. We are not in control. You are in control. But the rest of these gang, who are in fact following him because of what he can do for them, not because he can change their heart. If you follow Christ only because of what you can get, if you're associated with something only because of what you can get, not because of who he is, there's going to come a time when that line's going to be drawn. And you're going to say, ooh, this makes me uncomfortable, and I can't follow Christ when I'm uncomfortable. And many, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walk with him. There's nothing more sad than to see individuals who get frustrated and interpersonal conflict and just issues that come. Because you know what? Dealing with church, there's a lot of issues. Did you know that? We can get on each other's nerves. No one laughed. Okay. Because you're like, well, you amen to that. And I get it. My final point is this. Truly, and I say truly, following Jesus leads to change. Church, we've forgotten that. Following Jesus does not lead to this end where, oh, I'm going to prosper financially and I'm going to have all this and I got everything my way because I got the genie in the bottle and I know just how to stroke the bottle that I get all my wishes. If I need God to do something, I'll throw an extra $5 in the offering. And then He owes me after all. I just gave Him an extra $20 this week. I'm not saying anything, God, but you know, You kind of owe me. I can say that because I'm there. We are all. We have that. It is sewn into the fabric of who we are all the way back from Adam and Eve deciding to make their own covering rather than God having to slay and cover them through sacrifice. It is inside of us as descendants from Adam that we try to fix ourselves, gang. And Jesus is saying, why are you following me? Not everyone is willing to take Christ on His terms. And following Christ, I got three statements here. Following Christ will challenge us deeply. Everybody say deeply. If you're not being challenged deeply, I question that. I'm not saying you can't or you aren't. I'm questioning. Because my following and my pursuit of Christ makes my flesh uncomfortable. It whines. It screams. It wants to stay alive. It wants to be in control. But if Jesus is my Lord, I can't be my Lord, right? Second, following Christ will change us deeply. You are born again. You did not just add something else to your to-do list on Sunday morning. You are a new creation. Paul said, look, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new. Everybody say new. He's a new creation. He goes on and says, the old is gone. The new has come. And all this is from God. Third thing is following Christ. And this is the great thing. I feel like it kind of been negative a little bit. But here's the greatest thing. Following Christ will content us deeply. You know why? Because you're never alone. Never alone. There are those who only follow Jesus who will only follow a Jesus who does what they want Him to do, who jumps when they snap their fingers, who immediately answer when they pray. Well, Jesus will do only what they want Him to. That's not Jesus. In fact, if anything, the tables are turned where we recognize that He is Lord. Greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death, and we grab what we can, however we can, we hold on to it. Gang, I think a lot of us, and myself included, we are guilty from time to time of reaching in that melon, grabbing a hold of stuff that can't benefit us eternally. And then we squawk and we screech and we're trapped when Jesus is saying, look, just let it go and seek after that bread which is eternal, which is Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Would you pray with me? My Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the power that it carries to make scales drop from our eyes. And Father, I pray that we would be recipients as good soil, receiving good word. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would examine us. As we've read in Scripture today, You understand our motives. You understand our thoughts. You understand everything. And how we pursue You, how we follow does matter. And so, Father, if we are pursuing erroneously today, if we are missing the mark in several ways, if we are guilty of as we all can be from time to time, of being selfish and greedy, Lord, I pray you'd simply reveal that to us, and we would know that You're not sitting there trying to condemn us, but You're convicting us so that we can let go of those seeds that can never satisfy, and we can more fully know and serve You and be used by You and find that divine contentment. As Paul talks about where he said that in no matter what circumstance, I've found that You're enough, that I'm content in You. Lord, we want that. I pray, God, for every need in the room today, that we would know that You are our supplier. But most of all, we don't want to see just the miracle. We want to know you more as our Father in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school off for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.